You know how it is sometimes. Sometimes you know what you're going to say and you feel very confident about that. Sometimes you're not quite sure. And sometimes you look at something and it gives you an alternative view of something. And last week we were looking at this parable that's in Matthew 13 about the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. The traditional view of that we looked at, it talks about the kingdom of God, it talks about a coming judgment too, it talks about how precious we are to God. We're his seed, he loves us, he cares for us, and it talks about what we should be doing. And how often we can get distracted by what is at the very core of who we are and what we should be doing. In this parable you have two types of seed growing together. The wheat, which represents the good seed of God, the intention of the farmer to plant that seed, and we have the weeds, that was sown by the enemy without the knowledge of the farmer or his labourers, and it was sown to spoil the crop. Both of these were allowed to grow up together. The farmer resisted the challenge that the labourers came to him when they saw the weeds starting to fall, to pull them up, and the farmer said, clearly no, they must grow, because people will see that there are weeds and there is a time appointed when those weeds will be pulled up and dealt with. But that's not your job. I've got harvesters that I'm bringing in to do that. And we talked a little bit about what is our role and what isn't our role. And we talked a lot about the wisdom that God has in our lives. He knows that things wrap around us, and he knows that things distract us, and he knows that things are there to try to spoil us. And he knows that sin is there, and we can't deny that. We know that there are bad things that we see around us that we would like to change, we would like to uproot in others. Situations and circumstances of this world, this field in which we live, cause us to say, why is that happening? Couldn't those things be pulled up and taken away? And yet these things are allowed, it seems, to grow, but there is a time appointed. It is, if you like, a prediction of a coming time when our God, who is righteous, will deal with those weeds. So, to explain from this parable a few things. God is always faithful and always keeps his promises. We know that he cares for us. He cares, as that farmer did in that parable, for the good seed, watering it, tending it, looking after it. We know as well the inevitability that bad stuff's happening around us, but it does show itself. It can't be hidden. It comes to the surface to reveal itself in all its wickedness. We are called not to be upset by that or distracted by that. And naturally we do get both of those things at times. We do get distracted by the bad things. We do get upset by those things that are around us. We are to remember who we are. We are called to remember our purpose, that we've been called to grow, because that's what the farmer said, let them grow. Let them both grow. So we must grow. We must be fruitful. There was no point the farmer putting those seeds in and then trying to uproot those weeds, because it would have damaged those seeds and that potential fruit that the wheat would have given him. And we spoke last week about the importance of wheat in a culture and a community. Don't be involved in the work of uprooting others, however tempting that might seem, however other people tell you to be in that. It's not our business. It's the business of the harvesters. A at the end of the times, the angels are the ones, not the believers, who are doing the uprooting, who have been appointed to do that. And as we said last week, you never know with people that appear bad. You never know how many steps away they are from repentance and from turning round and from God's grace to them that will transform them into people for Him. And not to uproot them and to condemn them is not the approach we should be applying. But, and that's a really big but, God is not mocked. He will have His way. He is righteous. We should be praying for people. We should be trying to show through our actions of love and our actions of living the way to live. And as I said to you, there is still time, there is still grace to change. However, I said at the beginning that this is an alternative view of this parable, and I hope today you don't feel that I'm taking a little bit of poetic license with this. But it spoke to me this week about something else. Clearly we're called not to uproot, but clearly there are things that we need to deal with in our lives personally. It's interesting that Christine this morning in worship said, this is a time to come and to have you, Lord, as our centre. And as we sing those songs and talk about going deeper with the Lord, there is challenges with that journey that call us to perhaps deal with some stuff, to focus on some things, to recommit ourselves to our Lord. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. It's got 24 verses, which I'm going to read. I'm going to talk a little bit today about the alternative to this parable, an alternative view of this parable for us to consider. Let's start at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3 with what is a fantastic statement that really leaves an impression. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you, that you should be called sons of God, it says in King James. And it's very, very powerful. Remember what God has done for you. We sang about that this morning. We sang a lot about the sacrifice of Jesus. We've sang a lot today about the cross. We've talked a lot today about God's intentions for us. And now, our response. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. You, as a child of God today, are saying to me, Brian, I don't think God's given me anything. Brian, I can't be like somebody else. I haven't got that. Well, let me remind you of verse 1. God has lavished on you His love, and me, and on everyone that comes to Him and owns Him and confesses Him as God through Jesus Christ. Don't limit what God can do for you and in you. He reminds us here of our position. This is what we are. You're a child of God. I'm a child of God. You will always be a child of God. The enemy can't take that from you. It talks about the world. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We're going to talk a little bit about these statements today. We'll know when we see Him. We have hope in ourselves. We can purify ourselves because He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. God in flesh. as Jesus took away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. How many times have you read that and been challenged by that and those words? No one who lives in him, which I hope is each and every one of you and me today, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That means you shouldn't have any sin in you, doesn't it? If you read that in its literal form. So that's a worry, isn't it? That's a bit of a challenge. No one who continues to sin, well, I do, you may not, and I hope you don't, but I'm afraid I do. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So I'm worried by that now, as I'm reading it. I'm reading it and taking it in. What's it saying to me? Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So if you're wondering where sin comes from, you've got your answer. It's from the devil, and he's always been sinning, and he always continues to sin and tries to lead us astray and distract us. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. So here is salvation. It's to break the lawlessness of sin and to take away sin, but to destroy the work of the devil completely. No one is born of God. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. God's seed remains in him. Remember that parable about that seed? About that good seed? God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Remember, the farmer said, let them grow up together. We'll know who's who. Who belongs to who? Which is my seed and which is the enemy's seed? And here he's saying, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And that's interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. Anyone who does not love his brother. Loving our brothers and our sisters is characteristic of our faith. It's vital. It reveals who we are. How come then we are in a time when there is so much condemnation on our brothers, on other churches, on the way that people worship, on the way that people live? Anyone who does not love his brother is not a child of God. Talks about loving one another here a little bit more in verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. He talks about Cain. He talks about Cain murdering his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we have passed from death and all its condemnation and all its judgment and all the temptations and the trickeries of the devil, all of that death, we have passed from that. I have passed from that. You as a believer have passed from that into life, because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Here's the thing. If you don't love, you're in death. You're still in death. The reality of your faith has not been made known to you, and you have not received it. Because clearly, the word here from John is saying to the church, you can't hate people anymore. You can't hate your fellow brothers and sisters anymore. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. You know what it's like. You hate that person. You wish something bad happened to them. It's a bit like trying to take their life from them, isn't it? This is how we know what love is. Okay, bring it back. Tell me what love is, because I'm not sure now. I'm a bit confused. I've read a few things here, and I'm a bit confused. Tell me what love is again. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ. You want to know of his Jesus? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's love. Didn't have to do it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't even thank him for it. But Jesus did that out of love. So what's the call on us now? We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? I struggled with that straight away. I thought about the food bank, I'll be honest. I read that and I thought, do you know, sometimes we've got this lawfulness within us that says people are exploiting us, and therefore, clearly we should say, you can't have any food, Adam. But the word of God here is saying, if you see someone in need and you don't have pity on him, how can you have love in your heart? So we have to work that out. We have to be wise and we have to apply discernment when there is genuine need. But I'd be honest with you, I thought about that when I read that word. It spoke to me a bit about that. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is then how we know we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, because guess what? Our hearts will condemn us sometimes, will tell us that we're bad, will tell us we should have done that, will try to beat us up, will tell us that you may as well pack it in because, you know, you've blown it. When that happens, we have confidence. We have confidence. Wouldn't we all like to be more confident? Wouldn't we like to give our kids confidence in their lives? If we could give them something, have confidence. Know who loves you. Know who cares for you. Know who has a plan for you. Know who's there with you when I'm not. That kind of confidence. We have confidence before God. And receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. It's a two-way thing. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit. You've been given the Spirit. I've been given the Spirit. How am I living in regards to the Spirit? Is it in here somewhere? But I struggle to find the Spirit at the right time. I struggle to live through the Holy Spirit every day. Know it by the Spirit he gave us. The Spirit is the confirmation of his love for us, his care for us, our confidence in him, and he living in us. Okay. 1 John 3, verse 2. Straight away, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And I really wanted to say today that the alternative view to the parable is there are things within this parable, but there was clearly a message there about the judgment time, and there was clearly a message, don't go around trying to root bad things in other people's lives. Certainly live, grow up, show yourselves to be who you are, who you belong to, and be fruitful in that, but don't try to pull up the bad things that you see in other people's lives, because it isn't your role. However, there are bad things in my life, and there are bad things and bad habits in your life. And there's nothing wrong with you getting involved with that work and working with the Lord to apply ourselves to start doing a bit of uprooting in that. So I guess that's the alternative. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What does that mean? To be like our Heavenly Father? To be completely sinless? without the desire to sin that seems to be with us any longer. It talks about that bit about being pure. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself or herself, just as he is pure. It talks about being pure as a little child, a child of God. Does that mean that right now we can enter into a process of purification? Well, yes. Verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope, the coming hope of Jesus coming again, anyone who has that hope within them purifies themselves just as he is pure. Making deliberate choices here. Talking about purification. You know, when you read about purification in the Bible, say something like in Esther's time, it was a long process. It involved discipline. It involved pulling yourself away from other things. It involved a focus. It involved getting ready, preparation, purpose, staying clean, keeping away from that stuff that contaminates us. Keeping away from the stuff that contaminates us. How easy is that for me? How easy is that for you today? Not to be drawn into something that wants to spoil, a bit like those weeds wrapping themselves around the wheat, wanting to spoil, wanting to contaminate, in the hope that the farmer would come and just pull up the weed and get rid of it. There's things in our lives that seem to contaminate us, but here the word says we can purify ourselves. Verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Big challenge. Big challenge. Clear message there, isn't there? Clear message. Sin is completely abhorrent to God and to the character of God, and yet God loves the sinner. Perhaps to read on, we get a bit more of a clue from verse 6. Don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what's right is righteous, just as God is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Talks about the reason why God appeared. Talks about the seed remaining in us. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Can't go on sinning when God's seed remains in you, but yet we still continue to sin. We know now that when we sin, it's because of the devil. It's because that is the intention of our enemy. And we know as well that God appeared to destroy the work of the devil. It tells us that sin is the fruit of the devil. It says about the beginning. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. And that reminds me right back to the beginning of time, when that seed of the enemy was sown into my life and into your life through Adam. And that seed has grown, that seed has entangled, that seed brings me down. That seed can be like that weed, designed to stop the growing of the good seed, designed to stop any good thing that you purpose in your life for God. Because right from the beginning, right from sinful man, the devil cast his seed into each and every one of us that's been born. One part of our lives, if you like, is fruitful in sinning. It's sinfully fruitful. It loves to sin. It delights in sin. It has no thought about sinning. It's natural to be a sinner. without even thinking about it. We do things we shouldn't do. There are things we do that we're not even aware of that we do that are abhorrent to God. And if we continue to do that, if we practice that, and we continue to do it without giving any more thought to it, without wanting to have that dealt with, then we don't know the reality of salvation, do we? We don't really understand that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work of sin. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. Do you know the reality of your salvation today? Do you know what salvation in your life means today? Have you ever encountered Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Have you accepted him as your personal Saviour and said, take my life, take everything that's in it. Do with it what you want to do. Change it how you want to do it. And I will comply with that and live with that and grow with that and continue to purify myself because I need to do that. We learn of the character of God. We learn of the love of Jesus. We sing about his sacrifice for us. We remember him, don't we? We have a desire to remain clean and remain pure. We see at the time of that harvest in Matthew 13, the weeds and the wheat were gathered up. And just as those weeds were dealt with first, so sin must be dealt with first in our lives. Sin must be dealt with individually. In the lives of others, we're not called to the business of pulling up, but we are called to continue to grow. Hebrews 12 instructs us as believers to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There's a picture of the wind for me. Why? So I can run with patience the race set before me. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. There is stuff that can easily entangle. If we stop looking with our eyes on Jesus, if we stop looking at ourselves, if we stop looking down, those are the kind of things that can stop us running, and that can throw us off course. Talks here in verse 9 about anyone who is born of God making a practice of sinning. You can't carry on sinning consciously when God's seed remains within you. For you and for me, that's accepted that you have a Saviour in Jesus, that you've repented of your sins, that you have recognised what those sins cost Jesus, what those sins mean to you and in regards to your relationship with God. But now God's forgot that. He's put that away. God, who is righteous, welcomes you, as it says here, as a son and a daughter, as a child of God, and he's lavished his love upon you. Would he do that if he still saw your sin? We know that doing confirms our being. Not practicing sin is the evidence and the confirmation of being born again. The new seed that God has sown within us, just as that farmer did. That cultivation of that seed is happening within you today. And that Holy Spirit gift that it talks about here at the end of John is the confirmation. You know it. I know it. You can know it. You can know it more. The nature of God working in you is powerful. Keep practicing that. Stop practicing sin. The weeds and the wheat were clearly seen as they grow up. just as sin can be seen clearly in your life, because it's such a departure from the way in which you want to live. It's such a departure in the way in which you have lived. It's such a departure from the things that you want to do. It can be clearly seen. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I know in my life, when I'm at the cusp of sinning, a voice comes to me and says, "Do you know what you're doing? You don't have to do this. You don't have to go this way." To me, that's the Spirit's voice. If you say, "I don't really want to be disciplined by God for the stuff that I'm doing," then you'll never grow. Because the truth is, there's a purpose behind discipline. And it often leads to further growth, deeper growth. Going out into those waters that we sung about, going down deeper. God disciplines us for His good and our good. God disciplines us so that we may share in His holiness and get an understanding of who He is and His character. It says, "No discipline seems pleasant but painful, but later on produces what? A harvest of righteousness." Back to our parable again. A harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's almost as if we have to go through something difficult. And once through that barrier, there is something deeper, more beautiful, more peaceful than we could have ever known before that. And a sign of being mature is dealing with our ongoing sinfulness. That ongoing sinful state of our hearts. Hebrews 12, again, verse 15 says that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Jesus has died to destroy sin, to pull out of us that weed that the enemy sowed. And He did this just at the right time, just when you needed it. It is a most effective work. But as we look around, we say, "This field that I live in is a mess, Lord. This field is a mess." Just as we look at the world and say, "Lord, what a mess." Just as people will come up to you and go, "Isn't the world in a mess today?" Look at your field as I have to look at mine. Look at the inward mess of your life. Lies, corruptible thoughts, morally dubious behaviour. Dependence on the stuff that separates us from God, rather than bringing us closer to our Heavenly Father. Let's return, as it tells us to do here. Let's purify ourselves. Let's continue that process. Deal with stuff that gets in the way in our lives. We shouldn't have a desire to carry on sinning. We shouldn't make a practice of sinning. We should be looking forward to a day when we're going to stop sinning, when it's not even going to be part of us. And the devil doesn't like that. The devil comes along and says, "I'm your natural father, you know. I've been there right from the beginning of your life. Obey me, follow me, do my stuff. Turn from the Lord." How can you turn from your Saviour that came in at the right time, that helps you now in your times of difficulty? Verse 19 talks about experiencing times when our heart condemns us, telling us we don't belong to the truth. And yet we know that the truth can set us free. We've even sang this morning in that song, "Amazing Grace." "My chains fall off, I've been set free." Our rest and our peace is knowing that God knows everything. Our rest and our peace is in knowing that God knows everything about us. God lives in us. His seed is in us. That Holy Spirit is with us, has been given to us. Now, it's very easy to look through these words and to kid yourselves that you don't sin. Well, John chapter 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There are no sinless Christians, folks. But we do have an advocate in Jesus Christ above us for our sins. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, says John 2 verse 1. But if anyone sins, if anyone does sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'd love it if you didn't sin. But if you do, you have always an advocate. You have always no excuse to say that's enough. I'm packing it in. I'm giving up. I'm no good anymore. I've had a couple of thoughts this week from some words from Psalms. This meditation that I look at, and I hope that they may help you in regards to this idea of purification. Talking of dealing with those things that you make an idol of at the early part of the week, it says, transforming your heart, the place given to good things. Let God's love for you, his regard for you, be the new ground of your identity. That's good, isn't it? Let God's love for you, his regard for you, be the new ground of your identity. Regarding purification, my reading from Psalm said this week this: the grace of God has cut down the tree of sin in my life, but its stump and its roots are still there and go deep. In the parable of the weeds, they were not given any more room to grow, but they were collected up, a sure sign of the judgment. But here, there is still the root of sinning. It says, let the fire of heavenly love, the very stump of self, consume. Light refers to truth. It refers to truth because it brings clarity. And God's Holy Spirit, that gift of the Spirit we've talked about here, is that light that we have that dwells within us to purify us as a temple, a holy place for God. We're told to guard those good deposits he has left within us by his Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1 verse 14. There are good deposits within us. We are to guard them. We are to care for them and to allow those things to be cultivated within us, but by the Spirit. The Spirit is that light sown in us, that seed which spreads wisdom and beauty in our lives. We start to see things making more sense as we purify ourselves. That's what happens when you start purifying. You start to get perspective in things and see things making more sense as the Holy Spirit starts to grow, as the weeds of sinfulness are dealt with. Now, this might be a slow process, but sure enough, you'll start to see more real life growing within you when you deal with those seeds and those weeds. Deal with those things that shouldn't be in your life. I need to deal with things that shouldn't be in my life so that I can allow the grace of God to flourish within me. We talked about Jesus Christ being our advocate. Don't let that make you complacent. You have Jesus within you. Don't be complacent. Don't be satisfied. Don't be willing to justify a rather careless attitude to who he is. Don't be willing to postpone dealing with things that you need to deal with. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. No one born of God wants to continue being in despair and depression. We are called back from that as God helps us and redeems us through Jesus. I just want to summarise on a few things that I've mentioned today. I've said that the devil has grown seed right from the beginning, and that seed is the weed he uses to bring us down. To stop us growing for God, identify that within your life. And what are those things that the devil still has a foothold in? Praise God. through Jesus, we have been given a gift, a new seed. God within us. That's right, God within us. The Holy Spirit. We can see clearly when things aren't right in our lives and we need to deal with them. Just as we could see from the parable, the time when the weeds were growing up alongside those weeds. We can be clear on where sin is within us. If you desire purity, to purify yourself, this can be done. But sin must be dealt with first. As in our story, as the weeds were gathered in first, we must start gathering in, pulling up those seeds of sinfulness that's in us. We like to think of ourselves as mature Christians, don't we? And we need to respond to discipline that God puts upon us. Because we want to be fruitful people. And we want to bring forth a harvest of righteousness. Rest in the truth that Jesus is our advocate before God. And as I put down there, that's just a little quote from that word this week, that God's love for you, his regard for you, be the new ground of your identity. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. That's what I said.